Let's take a moment, stand up, welcome each other. If you feel like greeting with a holy kiss, go ahead and do that too. All right, please be seated. We've been looking at Psalm 23, and we're getting close to the end of it. And we're coming to one of the most interesting parts about this passage of Scripture that we want to talk about. How many of you remember absolutely being glued to the television when the devastation was happening in and around Fort McMurray when the fires were going on? You were just glued to the tube, just watching what was going on. We saw so many images, we saw so many stories, or we heard so many stories and so many perspectives, so many questions. Let me tell you a little bit about Alliance Family up there. Our sister Alliance Family's, the Fort City Church, where Doug Doyle's the pastor, and our Native Fellowship Church, which Clay Hilton is the pastor of, they were evacuated, like instantly. And Fort City experienced some significant losses. And let me just pause the button here to tell you what happened in Fort McMurray before the fires even happened. With the downturn that happened in 2008-ish, the church lost about 20 families. And they just up and moved. I mean, because of the recession, all was going on. So before the devastation even happened, they lost families. And then when the devastation happened, they lost more families, almost 40 families. And so when everything was going on, I remember that they had to be relocated to Edmonton. And so what happened was our sister church, the Buell Alliance Church in Edmonton, said, listen, you can use our facility until you need to go back or until you're able to go back. And so I happened to have the opportunity to go to the very first service on that Sunday afternoon when they were just gathering together. And it was just an unbelievable experience. Watching these people gather together for the very first time collectively after having been, you know, absolutely just disrupted and moved down to where it was. There was one story in the Fort McMurray fires that was a real source of grounding for me. You may have watched it if you saw the TV programs or the Facebook posts, but you would hear this one dominating theme. Before I share this with you, I want to make it perfectly clear that I'm in no way minimizing the pain and the suffering that thousands experienced. I just want you to know that the media's agenda all of this, and they help us by informing us because they're in the business of news. And what I mean by that is the dominating fear, our theme that was going on through that whole time was fear. Friends, fear sells. Fear keeps you glued to the tube. Fear paralyzes. Fear instills panic. And I was reading a post of my friend who spent an entire Saturday helping families in Spruce Grove kind of get reoriented. People were devastated as thousands had minutes to escape with only what they had on their back. And many were separated from their moms and dads because they were at work and the kids were at school. Words can't describe the emotions that they felt. I know this, that they were forever changed. I mean, I was just at assembly a few weeks ago, and I talked to Doug, and I said, Doug, how are you doing? He said, I am still not the same. Where do you put your focus on when you're in the darkest valley? My, how this fits so well with the topic that we've been studying for these past few weeks, walking with our shepherd. Perhaps some of you even followed the story of Brian Jean, and he was the one who was the first one to lose his house. Yet I recall one of the first interviews with him when he was asked how he was facing the tragedy. This is what he said, and I quote, "My home is burned to the ground, but it's just stuff. No lives were lost. I've lived in Fort McMurray for 50 years, he said. It's my home. And in that area, I've lived there for more than 50 years, pretty much. It's my home, all my stuff, all my memories. And then he said this, I lost a son last year. And all my memories. How do you get out of a dark valley? For Brian Jean, you know, he could rebuild a home, but he couldn't get his child back. Friends, that's perspective. When you've had your life devastated by the loss of a child, even though losing a house is horrible, the inner strength that comes from walking through a dark valley with the grief of a son enables you to face the loss of your home with resilience and inner strength. So what resources are available to help us go through this pain? You see, the people who do not know there is a shepherd wanting to do life with them, for them, life is filled with fear and hopelessness. That, my friends, is why we gather together each weekend and in our small groups and in our prayer circles to be the hands and the feet of those who do not know Jesus. But they don't know about the shepherd's tools. The part of the verse or the chapter that we're going to look at today is from Psalm 23, verse 4. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, these are the shepherd's tools. The rod. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll understand when you read the story of Moses, that when Moses was leading the children of Israel, what did he have in his hand? He had a rod. Why? It represented the power of God. And he used that rod to convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. The Red Sea was an extended authority of God, but also he used it to discipline. Because one of the things that the shepherds would use that rod for was to take the sheep that were cast. Remember the cast sheep that fallen over? Use the rod to flip them back over. This book will keep you from sin. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37 says, under the rod, they are counted and cared for by the shepherd. Look at it, it says, your staff is designed and shaped and adapted for the needs of the sheep and to pull sheep into intimate relationship with the shepherd. The newborn lambs, the shy sheep, the wayward sheep. We're to use it to examine and give us guidance. And this is the way the Word of God says that we're supposed to walk. But it says, they comfort me. Now, how do they comfort us? David's shepherd and our shepherd is as tender as he is powerful. God is the most self-obliged being in the universe. He cannot use his power outside of his love, just as he cannot exercise his holiness apart from his grace. God's might is at the service of his heart. Look at what Keller says. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, of defense against danger, the word staff speaks to all that is long-suffering and kind. So let me do a little bit of review. Because we've had some holidays and it's great. It's summertime. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here this morning? A little warm in here? Good, good, good. Because remember last January? Perspective. It's all about perspective. For some of you who are in Arizona, you remember January, don't you? Yeah, you do. We're not bitter. Mostly. We've been looking at some principles, and I've been sharing with you just one simple thing that we need to look at for every part of this scripture that we've been looking at. So let's do a little bit of review. We did a Shema principle, which means you daily need to declare your allegiance to Jehovah. Remember, they would get up in the morning and they would declare, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And at the end of the day, they would say it again and they would look at their life and go, How did I live this Shema life today? Was God first. Then we looked at the manna principle, where we decided to trust God for today. Remember the story of the manna, that they had to get up in the morning and collect it in the children of Israel in the wilderness. They had to trust God for today. That's all we have is today, folks. Then we looked at the path principle, where we said, we need to be confident that my journey for today, that I understand that God has given me the feet for today, and that whatever comes my way, good, bad, or otherwise. God has given me the feet to walk alongside of him this day so that I can trust him. And then last week we looked at the desert principle where we said in the desert what you have to have is a teachable spirit. And recognize that we need to be open to what God is doing. We need to be open-minded, not closed-minded. We need to be open to the Spirit of God speaking to us and through us and working in us and around us. And today I want to share with you the staff principle, which is this one. You need to trust God to lead you. Trust God to lead you. Let me read the psalm for us this morning, and then we'll get right into this principle. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's dive in a little deeper. So the staff principle this morning is trusting God to lead you. All right, how are we doing? Sorry, that's what happens when I take my jacket off. Everything else kind of can go. Are you all right? We okay? We better, Corey? Can you hear me now? That way it won't pop out of my pocket every minute I do it. All right, listen. So how does he lead you and me? How does God lead us? Well, I'm going to share with you three things that I've learned through experience about how God leads you. First of all, he leads you by his voice, which means you have to understand his intimacy and how he wants you to be a part of that. In May, I was at our denominational college in Calgary participating in the training of pastors and their interns for the next year as they're going to go out to learn and be mentored about how to be pastors. And this is designed to enable the teams to experience a greater learning time together and to establish such a relationship with each other that they can make the best out of what's going on. And during our meal times, the dean of the college was discussing her life experience and how in the early years, the voice of God was limited by the voice of the legalistic church that she had been involved with. And she commented on how it took years of her own personal journey to be able to decipher the voice of the Holy Spirit in her life. Friends, her comments stuck with me and I could not shake them. Has the church hindered people from individually hearing the voice of God? For just like the Reformation, if the people do not know how to tune into the voice of God, then they can be held captive to whatever others want them to hear. How do you know if you're hearing the voice of God and not just the inclination generated from a bad pizza that you had last night? Do I really want to hear the voice of God? Or do I want to hear the voice that agrees with what I'm thinking or wanting to do? You can discern the voices in your head. And by the way, you do have voices. You have three, basically. One is you. It's your flesh. You see, the predominant voice of your flesh is that you lack what you need to be and to do all that God has created you to be and do. So you hear, Bob, who do you think you are trying to make a difference for God? You don't have what it takes. You might as well quit. That's the flesh. Then you have your enemy, Satan himself. And you see the predominant voice of your enemy is condemnation. Write that down, will you? Write down the primary voice of the enemy brings condemnation in your life. Scripture says that he is the accuser of the brethren. So on one hand, your flesh says that you lack the resources to be and do what God has designed you to do and be for him. So the enemy of your soul shouts, but see, Bob, look at your life. You can't live an empowered life by God. You're a loser. Give up. There's no use. That's condemnation. And then you have the world. And that's your environment. And you see, the predominant voice of the world is fear. Bob, you better play it safe. You better live small, and then you won't get hurt, and you won't get disappointed. Don't take any risks. And this morning, there's a fourth voice that I want you to begin to hear. Because a shepherd, their voice is very important to their sheep, because their sheep know their voice. And that's God, your friend. You see, his predominant voice of the Father is not of lack, not of accusation, not of fear. Hear the predominant voices of the Father, because they're voices that say you're fully resourced, you're free, and you're unconditionally loved. Fully resourced. Let me give you some verses for these. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know that verse, right? You've been fully resourced. You have freedom to live. John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and that you might just sputter along. What's it say? Abundant life. Abundant life. Live it abundantly. What does that mean? You want to understand abundance? Go to an ocean. Look at the sand. That's abundance. Look at the stars at night when the sun finally goes down in the summer. And look up there and look at abundance. And then unconditional love. One of my favorite verses. Jesus at his baptism, what did his Father say? You are my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Do you feel that this morning? Do you hear those words over you today? This is my son. This is my daughter, in whom I love. In whom I love. And I'm well pleased. This is the best part about this verse, was before Jesus did anything. Hadn't turned water into wine. Hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. Hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't done anything. Because why? God loved him for who he was, not for what he did. So which voice do you give the most play in your mind? Do you hear lack? Do you hear condemnation? Do you hear fear? Or do you hear love? Here is the good news. As a child of God, you can learn how to hear his voice. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. His voice is love. His voice is correction. His voice is affirming. His voice is full of grace. Listen for his voice. Hebrews chapter 3 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. You see, when I get into difficulty and when you get into difficulty, we tend not to hear his voice, because we don't want to stop and hear his still small voice. Or we don't want to heed his correction or his calling. For me, friends, this has been my experience. I don't hear an audible voice, but I have an impression in my heart and in my mind that I cannot shake. And for me, it's how I have learned to the voice of God in my life, but I've learned that I have to be still before him to hear his voice. Just a warning here. If God is speaking to you, he will first speak into your life, and then it may be confirmed or affirmed in what other people may say. But you should be careful not to mistake another person's voice for the voice of God. Second way in which he speaks to us today is by his word. This is his authority. I saw a sign that said, tell the truth or somebody will tell it to you or for you. Everyone wants the truth, but no one wants you to be honest. Where do you find the truth? The absolute truth? The divine truth that comes from the word of God? How do we know how to live? Well, Psalm 86 verse 11 says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. How much time are you spending each morning centering your life and working under the direction of the Bible? Virtually every morning, Cheryl and I read together and reflect on God's word. And I'm a firm believer that you don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know the word of God, you don't know how to live. You see, people today do not know the word of God. Funny, it's the number one seller in the world. Has been for years. But it's probably the one that's been read the least. Many are confused about what is absolute truth. No different than years ago than today. Jesus stated this to a religious ruler, a Sadducee, asked him if people were married when they got to heaven. Look what it says in Mark chapter 2, or 12, verse 24. Jesus replied and said, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures? Or the power of God?" How many times did they accuse him when he would heal somebody of being the devil's healer? They didn't understand the power of God, but they didn't even know the word of God. Why is it so important that you and I know the word of God? Because knowing the word of God enables you to conquer temptation in your life. You see this with the example of how Jesus overcame temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Every time that Jesus was tempted, he refuted Satan's test with a quote from the scriptures. And just for starters today, if you struggle with lack or fear or having freedom, memorize the verses that I've used when you are tempted to heed the voice of God and not the voice of your flesh, the voice of the enemy and the voice of the world. You need to know what God says about you. And you need to trust God that he's leading you. So how does he lead you and I? First of all, by his voice. Secondly, by his word. Thirdly, by his family and community. Once again, with the events of the fire and the tragedy of the Humboldt, Saskatchewan situation, it was remarkable to hear the stories of how the church was being the church. How they were helping, how they were listening, how they were feeding, how they were praying, how they were housing. Alberta strong. Humboldt strong. Church strong. We are so committed to living independent lives that we miss out on the power of God working in us together. If you want to get a glimpse of the power of the church, then all you needed to do was to see what happened in the Alliance churches following the fires in Fort McMurray and how much money was absolutely given so that they could keep on going. And by the way, the church that was almost decimated in Fort McMurray is now the largest it has ever been. Because the money that came, we're able to resource the staff people that were able to come and work in the community. And now they're over 500 strong, where they'd been decimated years before. You see, when we come together, when we lock arms, that's when God can do incredible things in and around us. Listen to how the early church operated in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And all the believers were together. I learned this in Israel. I mean, you knew I was coming back to Israel, right? Because on the night before the Sabbath, we went to the Sea of Galilee area and we stayed at a kibbutz. And a kibbutz basically is a Jewish community where they all live together. And it's an amazing experience. They just happen to have a place where you can go and rent rooms there. And what was interesting about that was we were able to actually experience their community. You see, Eastern people have a very high value on family and community. And that's why the fastest growing churches in Canada are the ethnic churches. You know why? They're easy to find. If you come from Asia, you know where to find Asians. And it's interesting. We don't do that so much as Caucasians, do we? Right? But I remember being in that kibbutz, and especially on Sabbath, because that was the biggest eye-opener for me. Because when I was growing up, Sabbath was all about the stuff we couldn't do. Especially in the summer, when we were at a Christian camp, and we'd go to church in the morning, and it was always the hottest day. And guess what we couldn't do? On Sunday, at a campground with a beach. Help me out here. What do you think we couldn't do? So we went down to the public one. No, I'm just... because it was hot. It was okay to go back, you know, it was okay to get baptized over there. You couldn't baptize, go swimming. But what was interesting was when we were in the kibbutz for the Sabbath, I had never experienced joy on the faces of people like I'd seen there. I remember this one dad coming, and he had a little guy on top of his shoulders, and they were just having a great old time, and all I could hear was Abba, 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 which means daddy. And daddy was laughing and smiling. The kids were laughing and smiling because that was their day to celebrate together. And I'll tell you what, if you ever get to go to Israel and get to go to a Seder meal the night of the Sabbath, it is one party, like Jewish people party. Here's the good news this morning. We can help lead each other out of dark, deep valleys. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you've heard me, I started my whole series of meetings with, or my time with you by going to 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. How can we be led out of the darkness? By living by faith, by trusting his heart, by listening to his voice, by knowing and following the truth of his word, and to live with his family. Now let me get intensely personal for those of you who are going through a very dark valley right now. What should you do? What can the people who are in the shelters do when they're in that place, when they need to get to the other side? I'm even thinking about the little boys that are in that tunnel over in Thailand. They got to go through some dark valleys to get out. If you're here this morning, there's three things I want to quickly give to you. First one is this, is get an accurate perspective of what's going on. Remember that the flesh wants you to beat yourself up and lose all hope, but you haven't lost all hope. As long as you have breath, you have hope. A lot of things may perish, but the word of God will always be there for you to comfort you and to calm you and to direct you. God plus you is always a majority. Don't fall into self-pity. Self-pity doesn't help you get through grief or pain. It will trap you. It will pull you in like quicksand, swallowing you up like a victim. Rise up with the understanding and new perspective of who you are and whose you are in Christ. You are not alone. Your shepherd is right beside you. There's no time for a pity party. It's time to press in. It's time to press on to gain a new and clearer picture of who you are in Christ. You have not been abandoned. The staff of the shepherd is drawing you in to allow you to grow in your intimacy with him, even in the midst of this dark valley. And at the same time, God will give you opportunities to serve and to help others. You see, here's what I want you to know. Self-pity isolates. One way to overcome this is to get out and to do something, especially to do something for somebody else. You see, while you're doing this, you will experience the care of the shepherd and allow your life, your experience, to comfort others. The second thing is not only do you need to gain an accurate perspective, but secondly, you need to take personal responsibility. Don't blame others. Once you've gained the right perspective, you and I need to take a long, hard look in the mirror first. What part did you play in where you are today? The best way to illustrate this is by taking two very useful items and explaining their purpose. When you look in the mirror, you can either decide that you have a thermostat in your hand or a thermometer. And you and I can be just like those two gadgets. A thermometer gives you the accurate report of the current temperature in your house. Now, can that thermometer change the temperature? This would be a good chance for you to respond this morning. The answer is, it just reacts. It just tells you what's happening. However, on the other hand, a thermostat, and for those of us that live in Western Canada, we know how important this device is in the middle of January, don't we? A thermostat sets the desired temperature you want in your house, and it's the cause of the temperature, whereas the thermometer reports the effect. Don't miss this, friends. When you are in those dark valleys, be proactive, not reactive. Someone once said, most people don't lead their lives, they just accept it. If you want to change your life, you have to take responsibility and change the thermostat. Don't wait for others to change. Look at the person next to you. I want to tell you something. You can't change them. Some of you just went into despair. There's only one person you can change. Who is it? Yourself. Focus on that. You need to take a hard look at yourself and make the right choices to get right with God and others. And here's the last one. Don't miss this one. Choose forgiveness. Don't live in a prison. Forgive people and move forward. Don't live your life with hatred in your heart. You will end up hurting yourself more than the people that you hate. Forgiveness is not saying what you did to me is okay. It's saying it's not going to let what you did to me ruin my happiness forever. Forgiveness is a remedy. It doesn't mean that it's erasing the past or forgetting what happened. It means you're letting go of the resentment and the pain instead of choosing to learn from the incident and move on with your life. Remember, the less time you spend hating people who hurt you, the more time you'll have to love the people who love you. Forgiveness is a decision. Get out of prison. Christina Baldwin said this, forgiveness is the act of admitting we are like other people. How many in here this morning need forgiveness? Look around. We're all up. Why? Because we know we're human. We need forgiveness. Why would I withhold that from someone else? They're just like me. When you are walking with your shepherd, we have to ask ourselves, are we allowing God to lead us? Do we trust his heart is filled with unconditional love? Do we believe he is still in control? Are we willing to live life to the fullest or settle for living small? And if you and I are unsure, then we need to take some time to reflect and listen to the voice of God. Because that's what David did. He is a great model of a great shepherd and also of a good sheep. Because what did he write? Psalm 139. I'm going to close with this. These words are incredible. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The staff principle says we need to trust God to lead us. Next week, we're going to look at choosing to be healed as we continue on in our series in Psalm 23. Hope you can be with us. Let's pray together. Worship team, won't you come? Father, you know our hearts. You know our longings. You know our desire. We want to worship you. We want to live for you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you in our lives and our church. Father, we need to be able to hear your voice because it's so easy to hear the voice of our flesh, the voice of our enemy, the voice of this world. Because they drowned out your voice. But help us, Father, to take time to be still and know not only that you are God, but that you're with us and that you're for us. and that you desire nothing more in this world than to lead us as our shepherd. So, Father, you know where each one of us is today. You know the challenges that are in front of us, the unknowns that are in front of us. And we just simply open our hands to you and just surrender ourselves to you and say, oh God, you lead. We trust you. Help us to respond with your love, with your grace, oh Lord, I pray. Help us to be confident in who you are. And help us to sing with great conviction that Christ is enough. Enough to save us, sanctify us, heal us, and lead us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.